John chapter 4, 19 through 24. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Might be able to see a little bit of tension there. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews, showing that Jesus came through the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Today's message is about the act of worship. Let's pray together. God, we do thank you for the privilege to be in your word and also to flesh it out as a form of worship. God, today I pray that you would put a watch on my heart and my lips, God, that you would lead me to speak your truth, and that you would take that truth, your truth, and apply it to our hearts as only you can do. I can't do that. But you know exactly what we need to hear, each individual in here and collectively as a church. So we look forward to a feeding from your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as we do worship the Lord together through studying his word, through observing his word, but also proclaiming it, and also as we sing together, this is a topic that for many years, as long as it seems as almost the church has been alive, that has caused some divisions, caused some battles, some fights, so that it has intended to draw us near to God together. The act of worship as a congregation to draw us closer, but it often causes us to get divided. There's a reason because of that. We have an active enemy who will take anything to get us to be divided. When we do come to worship together, it's an opportunity for us to join hearts together in unison, in our mouths as well, as we sing together, and as we do battle together. Now, oftentimes we think we often get battle with each other, and I think that's often why I'm thankful for our worship leaders, because they're in the front lines, right? Satan's trying to get, whether it's a leader out in the church, or whether it's people leading worship, trying to get us divided in whatever way possible. But the real battle is not here on a stage or in a sanctuary, right? The real battle, or between each other, I mean, but it's with a shared enemy that we have. Because he knows the power of whenever we come together as a body to worship the Lord together, what that can really do for the kingdom of God. I'd like to ask, if you're a veteran here, please raise your hand. We don't have to wait till Veterans Day to honor our veterans, right? Please raise your hand if you're a veteran of any kind of war. Thank you guys so much. Thank you for your service, genuinely. I say that because I ask, as veterans who have been to war together, how comfortable would you feel if you're going to war and you are often fighting with each other, right? Because we know a house divided will not stand, will it? And so as believers, we are in a battle, an even worse battle, one with eternal eternal consequences, and like I said, the enemy is going to try to get us against each other, fellow Christians, to be divided. Because if we're doing that, we're not fighting against the gates of hell, right? We're hurting each other, and hopefully we'll be lifting each other up and helping each other in the battle. But oftentimes when we come to worship, we too often, I think all of us are guilty of this, every single one of us, I'll say with myself, whenever we come whether it's congregational worship or whatever it is, we often make it about us. No matter what it is, whatever style it may be, we often make it about us. And when we do that, that's bad for us. When we lose the attention off of, take it off of God and put it more on us and maybe on my personal preferences in a way. And we might say, you know, it's too repetitive or it's not repetitive enough, too simple, too complex maybe, too long, too short, too loud, not loud enough, too traditional, too modern, whatever. We don't need much to complain maybe, if you will. But if I ever leave a church service and say, man, I didn't like that. I didn't like that when it comes to style. I didn't like that way that we sang that song or whatever. I got to be reminded that it wasn't intended for me. It wasn't intended for me. It's intended for God. I just imagine, you know, what if we went to heaven? We're in heaven eventually and singing praises to God, and we come to God. You know what, God? I didn't really like that one. You know, actually, can you have the Gaithers come in? Yeah, let's get the Gaithers in. Yeah, everybody loves Gaithers. But imagine how silly it would be to come before God and say, I didn't like that one, God. Can you think we can change it? Maybe tweak it a bit. Well, today, I really hope that we'll have a time where we are better equipped for our corporate worship times together and do it, I guess, in a rather unusual way. By not focusing on our collective worship, but actually our personal, individual worship. Like I've said before, I quoted from Tozer, I got two quotes here from him, that if we worship God rightly throughout the week, right, we'll worship him rightly on Sunday morning. Or another way you might say, if we're not worshiping God rightly throughout the week, then we're not going to worship him right on Sunday. And the next one, you guys have probably heard this one through our devotionals, our Tozer devotionals we went through a couple years ago. He said, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. Just a way of saying that my individual worship throughout the week, the better that is and the more guided by God that is, the better it's going to make my time right here with believers a better experience as far as drawing near to God. Well, to help us with this, with our each and every one of our personal ways of worship throughout the week, I want to look at, now this is not going to be a whole history lesson here. I'm going to do this as brief, as painless as possible. But this, we're going to look at throughout God's word, the different eras leading up to Jesus' day, and try to tease out something that we see common within every one of these in the different ways and styles of worshiping God. These eras are the patriarchal. We start with Abraham, Mosaic, the Davidic or Solomonic. I don't know how you say that. Solomonic is the right way to say it. Exilic Restoration, and then the Intertestamental. Now, you don't have to remember those. But just for the sake of the sermon, you can follow along. So please don't check out on me. This is, like I said, it's not going to be a big history lesson here, but I believe it's important here. So the first one, the patriarchal period, starting with of course, talking about the patriots, starting with Abraham, patriarchs, starting with Abram. What do you know what the first evidence was of Abram worshiping God in the Bible? Very first account of Abram worshiping Yahweh. It's less direct and more unintentional, but this is the act of when God said go, and he went, obeying God. And I would say the highest form of worship is obedience. Obedience to God, obedience to his word. And God's word came to Abram, and he said, get up and go. Leave everything you know, and in faith, go this way, trusting me. And he did. And I say that's his very first act of worship, submitting to God and trusting him, obeying God. Now, the very, like I said, the simple obedience is worship. So I don't need to be in a building to worship God. I actually don't even need to sing a song, right? Whether it's in the car, in the shower, whether it's in my heart, I don't need to be singing a song to worship God. Any act of obedience is bringing worship to Him when we follow Him in faith. And if you doubt that, go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you remember Saul, right? King Saul, first king of Israel, God tells him to wipe out all the Amalekites. Remember that? Wipe them all out, including all livestock. Well, what did he do? Partial obedience. He wiped out most of the Amalekites, but the king, he kept. Probably as a way of pride, right? Showing like how he conquered the Amalekites and their king. But then also the livestock, he didn't wipe them all out, did he? He didn't kill them all. He killed all the bad ones, the weak and the blemished, but he left the choicest ones and even sacrificed some to God. But it was disobedience. Disobedience. And we often do that, I think, sometimes. We try to give God maybe a little bit of hush-hush money, right? We try to say, well, I'm not going to obey God here, but if I do this over here, it's okay. It'll justify what I'm doing. Maybe I might cheat someone out in business or cheat on my taxes, as long as I give someone the money to church, right? Or however I got it. No, God wants our obedience. As we know, as Samuel the prophet said to Saul here, he says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in what? Obeying the Lord. He says to obey is better. To obey is better than sacrifice. So Abram's first act of worship, like I said, was obeying God. Now, of course, during that era, there were definitely more acts of worship by the patriarchs, by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They all built altars. That was popular then. Genesis 12 will show that. Genesis 26, Genesis 35. I know you probably don't have a lot of time to snap that picture there or write it down. And then also sacrifices that they made. Abraham made a sacrifice, Genesis 22. I don't even remember this. He was about to sacrifice his very son, right? Remember that? But God provided a ram instead. And then Jacob, Genesis 31 and Genesis 46, he offered sacrifices to the Lord. All right, so the next era. All right, I hope you guys are still with me here. Next era is the Mosaic. And I'll remind you, this is not an era of bringing worship to God where it involves creating little pieces of colored glass and put them together to form a mosaic piece of art. What I'm talking about here is, as you guys probably figure out, it's with the time of Moses and the giving of the law, the giving of the Ten Commandments. And during this era, like the patriarchs, those in the Mosaic era, their worship, intentional worship to God, was more out of a response to what God had done. If you can think about whenever God delivered them from Egypt in the hand of Pharaoh, it was a response to what he had done. When God gave the Ten Commandments and the law, that would be a guide for them to worship God with the totality of their being, all that they are. And God isn't, we're really missing out if we're just giving God a portion of our life and worshiping him on just, you know, 1 hour out of the week. We're really missing out if it's not with the totality of our being. But during that era, so there's many different expressions. There's quite a few here, as you see, with different offerings given. Ritual cleansing, reciting God's word, tithing, observing special days. The next era is the Davidic, and let me try this again, Solomonic era. the era with David and his son Solomon. And we know David was a very special guy, wasn't he? Only one person in the Bible that was mentioned that'd be after what? A man after what? God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. And you would have just assumed, right? He's going to create some heartfelt worship and music. So this started with, this is where professional music and heartfelt, I guess, temple worship was popularized and began. And if you look in our Psalms, right, it's really, that's the compilation. They were compiled into a hymn book, I guess you might say. You just open up the book of Psalms with almost half of them attributed to David. 74 out of the 150. And then, I don't even remember, but also during this era, David, he did something kind of funny, didn't he? An expression of worship. He danced. And he didn't have all his clothes on either. He danced before the Lord because the Ark of the Covenant finally got returned to God's people. And he danced, and he was apparently approving of this because, what did he say to his wife? Whenever his wife, David's like, I can't believe you're dancing out there in public, making a fool of yourself. What did God convey to her? He confronted her about it, and he said, let him dance. All right. So I think we got to be careful ourselves, right? No matter what, someone might express their worship different than us, right? During our congregational worship or whenever. But we got to be very careful not to judge. I mean, I know it's easy, and a lot of times I like to sit in the back on Sunday morning. I'll look at, you know, part of that, I'll just thank God. I'm like, thank you, God, that I can be here leading your people. I thank you, God, so much for everyone here is committed to you, and loving each other. What a great honor. But also, I'll sit back and I'll see different forms of worship, and I will be tempted to think, they really don't mean that, or why are they doing this? You know, I can be tempted to do that. But we gotta be careful that we don't do the same, judging someone's expression of worship. Well, we know David's son Solomon, right? He carries out David's plans, and that was to do what? Build the temple. Right, Solomon's temple, a place for the ark, for God's dwelling. And that in itself was an act of worship, the construction of the temple. So we see different expressions during this era. Like I said, heartfelt worship, professional music, and the construction of the temple. I think we got two more to go here, the exilic and restoration era. Now this one was a little bit different because something big happened. There was a big change. And we think COVID-19 has been a big change for us. That is nothing compared to what the God's people had to face going to Babylon. They had to be picked up. God allowed Babylon to capture them and take them into their house, take them to their territory. And there, what does that mean? There's no more what? No more temple. You know, no more meeting place, right? And so as you can see in the Psalms, written during this era and in the Lamentations, more of an individualistic worship, expression of worship. And then the Restoration era, that's the era right after this where Nehemiah and Ezra restore the temple, and we restore the priesthood and reinstate temple worship again and observing the Sabbath. And then when the law of Moses, the commandments became a rule of communal life. All right, last one, guys. Thank you for hanging in here. This is the last one coming up here, the intertestamental period. Has anybody even heard of that before? Yeah, you better have. All right, intertestamental period, that period between the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And during this period, there's a few groups that arose, and these are different types of Jewish groups that emerged, and these were, Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, Hasmoneans, Hasidians, and they all had different ways of worshiping God. The Pharisees, they focused a lot on meticulously keeping the rules, and maybe even making up some of their own. The Essenes on separating themselves from the dirty Gentiles. That's why they lived in Qumran, a place with a bunch of caves, right? I'll just say, with all these groups and in this era, we can see one thing they really valued together was keeping the law of Moses, the commandments. So after this brief look at each era, what is it? What is one expression that each era had? It's obeying God. Obeying God's word. Now, if you look at the Davidic and the Solomonic era, we know that one actually ended pretty poorly, didn't it? Solomon forsook his covenant with God, and then there was a divided kingdom. The kingdom got divided. And I think maybe because part of that it might be the expression of worship maybe got become too much on heartfelt worship, or maybe too much on music and less than obeying God. Now, it is great. We should worship God with music and with our emotion. There's nothing wrong. That's not a sin. But that should not be our foundation, right? Our foundation should be fleshing out God's word in my everyday life. I mean, have you ever been to a conference maybe? Or maybe even seen someone that got back from a conference, or maybe a mission trip, or whatever it might be. And they might be, might be very expressive, even more expressive in corporate worship. But then they might go out and just live contrary to God's word, right? Pastor, I often listen to Rockwell Dillaman. He says, no matter how high you jump on Sunday, it doesn't mean anything if you don't walk straight when you land, right? It's about keeping God's ways and obeying him. I can shout, I can dance during a service, but if that's a substitute for obeying God in my daily worship and the everyday, it should never be. I'm going to end up in a bad place for sure. Well, I don't know if you guys know about this or not, but with the building of the temple, God didn't he didn't ask for that. When Solomon built the temple, God says, thanks, but no thanks. He says, I forgot the tabernacle. And I gave you detailed instructions for the tabernacle. Thanks for building this elaborate, huge temple, but in a way, no thanks. Nathan conveyed that, and we see that, what I see in that is that our God is not about being set permanent in just one spot, right? It's not about one spot where we can find God. Like, for example, like my prayer closet, or maybe the sanctuary at church, I guess limiting God to a spot. But with a tabernacle, it was mobile, wasn't it? It was a tent, and it moved as God moved, it moved. I think that really shows us something about God, that that's not about a place or a specific place, but it's about following his directives. The majority of our worship is not inside here, is it? The majority of our worship is going to be outside in my daily life as we all go out to different places, right? Much like Romans 12, Paul said that what's our spiritual act of worship? Spiritual act of worship is what? To be a living sacrifice. Daily, putting down my will and my desires and sacrificing and following God, even though it might hurt. Submitting, worshiping him in the everyday. A living sacrifice. That's our spiritual act of worship. How I treat my spouse, how I treat my children, how I treat my parents, my siblings, my friends, my fellow church members. That's my daily worship, where I'm encountering every day those people and how I'm reacting to life. That's my daily worship, my being a living sacrifice. Not sacrificing something on an altar, but being on the altar and sacrificing my will for Jesus's and living out and worshiping him in every part of my life. Now, the woman that Jesus met here at the well, she conversed with him, and as I read it, as we opened up with, and it kind of shows that she and the other Samaritans had a limited view of worship. Jesus said to her, he wasn't trying to be mean, right? But he said to her, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We Jews worship what we do know. Now, what he's really trying to show her there, that she had a limited view on worship. Because one, the Samaritans, they only accepted one part of the Bible. You know what it was? The Pentateuch. They only followed the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And then, so they kind of limited themselves with God's word, right? They kind of picked and choose what they wanted to. We do that, don't we, oftentimes. We might say, oh, it says eye for an eye over here, and we really might focus on that one, but forget about where all the times it talks about being merciful to others. We often like to pick and choose what we want, but they kind of did that, and they said the Pentateuch, and they just stayed with that rather than the rest of the Old Testament. So they was limited. But then also they limited themselves by the place. She started talking about a place of worship, a mountain, a physical place. She focused on what was the mount, which is actually they called Mount Gerizim, as if that was the place to meet God. You know, actually the Samaritans and the Jews, they fought about this. And the Samaritans say, well, Gerizim is the mountain where we go to meet God. And then the Jews said, no, it's Jerusalem. And so they are at odds. They are fighting about this. And that's why the woman brings it up to Jesus. Says, our forefathers worshipped on this mountain, right? And she was referring to that, to Gerizim. And actually what happened there, Abram, you know, she's speaking of where Abram had a sacrifice to Isaac, where Abram offered a tithe, Melchizedek, and also where Moses built an altar as well before the people went to the promised land. And actually, it's not even Mount Gerizim. They were wrong. It was Mount Ebal is actually the name of that place. But they were limited as if that was the only place you can go to meet God. It was at that mountain. And like I said, I think we can do the very same thing if we say, I'm going to worship when we come to this building. I think we say, I'm going to continue worshiping as I go into this building. Or I'm going to continue worshiping as I leave the worship service. It's not limited to a place or a physical building, right? It's the sacrament of living. Our lives being a sacred act to God, the way we live. So that's why Jesus says this. He says, a type of worshipers that the Father seeks. Think about that. The Father is seeking. He is seeking. He's not just like, if I see a worshiper, I'll accept them. But he is seeking actively. He says he seeks worshipers, not so he can hear praises, his praises, but so people can be set free from sin. He's seeking true worshipers that worship in spirit, right? That's unlimited. It's not limited to a place. The spirit isn't limited to one place. It's unlimited. And then in truth, not excluding any part of God's word, but being guided and led by the truth of God's word. In spirit, not dependent on a physical place, but also showing that it's in spirit where it reaches the deepest part of us, the very deepest part. When the Bible speaks of hearts, or maybe I hide your word in my heart, Lord, it's not talking about a muscle pumping blood. It's talking about the most deepest part of me, the very deepest part of my soul, my deepest convictions that I have. It speaks of that's the heart, and the spirit reaches deep down into that, right? We see that 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 through 11, Paul says, the spirit searches all things, even the what? The deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? So the spirit, it's not limited in any way, but also it reaches it's the very deepest part of our being. So when I worship God, it's in spirit, it's the deepest part of me. And that's going to be way more than this 1 or 2 hours on a Sunday, right? It's going to be my everyday life. And that's to be shaped and guided by God's word. The understanding I have of God, as I'm exposed to his word, I'm exposed to who he is, how great he is, his attributes. And that's going to guide my everyday living, my everyday worship of him. I don't know if you guys know, but Eli, he cleans church for us. He's he has willingly and boldly taken that task. And cleaning, I would say, when you're worshiping God with your totality, right, you could take a common act like cleaning a toilet, and that can be an offering to God. That could be if you're doing it for the Lord, you could take something that's common and it could become sacred. No matter what the act is, it could be an act of obedience to God, an act of worship as I obey him with a joyful heart. See, we don't need a good voice to obey, thank God. You don't need a lot of money to obey, thank God. You don't need a title to obey. All of us can worship God by obeying him. We don't need a building to obey him in, right? Or to worship him in. We just need to follow him and trust him in faith and take him at his word and follow his word. And to do that, what better way to understand how to obey God and take his top two commandments, his greatest commandments. What's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord your God. And not just with part of your life, with your heart, with your mind, your body, everything that is about you, to love God. And the second one is like it. What is it? Love your neighbor. So everything I do for the Lord and to obey him and worship him in the act of obedience, I should filter through that. Is it loving God? And is it loving people? Loving God, loving people. That'll really be a good filter for us as we do. Paul said in Galatians 5, 13 through 16, he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be slaves, right? No, he said you're called to be free. Christian life is not a life of, it's not a ball and chain. This is a life of freedom, being set free from sin and its power. You're called to be free, but not to use your freedom to indulge the flesh. The flesh is anything that opposes the work of God that's inside of us. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. One another humbly in love. It says, for the entire law, this is where I'm going with it, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, we get fruit. We like our fruit, right? Most of us do, whatever it is. Some people think fruit, Skittles is a fruit, whatever. But every tree, right, is going to bear either good fruit or bad fruit, right? And there's what's called, we have plenty of posters of the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? I kind of think we should have a poster of the fruit of the flesh, with fruit of the Spirit next to it, of course. But what's the fruit of the flesh? Paul goes on in Galatians 5:19, it says, the acts of the flesh, you know, me working apart without God. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality. Now, we'll really get on that one, right? As Christians, we often will beat people up on sexual immorality. Then impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. But for some reason, I think we kind of skip these ones. Hatred. Discord. This is the acts of the flesh. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look at that. The majority of those that I have highlighted right there have to do with things that cause division. Things that cause division, hatred, discord, jealousy, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. That's the fruit of the flesh. That's what the flesh will do for you. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? The very first one, a few verses later, Paul doesn't leave us hanging. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the very first one is what? Love. Love. We know the rest, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And last scripture I have for you guys, for us, 1 John 4:20 through 21. And this is to help us to really love God, to worship him with the totality of our being by loving God and loving our neighbors. It says, whoever claims, 1 John 4:20 through 21, whoever claims to love God, they're talking about how they love God, yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, that's speaking of church family, brother and sister, whom they see, who they can see, cannot. I want you guys to say that with me. One, two, three. Cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So I would say the sum of worshiping God with the totality of my being is obeying him, right? And doing so by loving God, and mostly what? Loving my neighbor. True worship is how I treat my neighbor, those in my life. We have a saying in the Restoration Movement that we're part of. There's a lot of cool sayings I believe we have. Like, one is, we're not the only Christians, but we're Christian only. But this one, this is a good one. And we didn't create this one. We borrowed this. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. You know, freedom to choose. But in all things, charity, which is love. No matter what, do everything out of love. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word that does set the captive free. It sets us free, God. We thank you for your spirit that guides us and can really get specific to get rid of whatever cancer might be in our soul that might cause anything bad for your kingdom. God, we thank you for your word. God, help us to flesh it out, to obey you, yes, with our mouths, but also have our hearts close to you as we follow you and worship you in spirit and truth as your word and your spirit guides us. We thank you for the grace you have provided for it all. We pray in Jesus' name.